Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3. Now, I have been preaching on Sunday nights on the attributes of God, and we've been looking at many of the different attributes. And this morning, I am going to continue that series. I think in the bulletin I have this message tonight, but you're getting tonight's message this morning, so you're going to have to come back tonight to hear this morning's message. If you're confused, raise your hand. Okay, just come tonight and you'll know what I'm talking about. Amen. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. You know, when we think about the attributes of God, we've looked at, many of the attributes. We looked at the sovereignty of God. We've looked last week at the holiness of God. And, you know, the holiness of God, the importance of that particular attribute, it is the reason that necessitated the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because of the holiness of God that we have fallen short of God's glory and His righteousness, and it's because of His holiness. And by the way, it was that holiness, when the Bible says that we were created in the image of God, it was in the image of that holiness that we were created, according to the book of Ephesians. But we fell from that lofty place of holiness, and Christ was given. It was the love of God that was the motivation. I call this an active attribute. Love is an active attribute. It's something that is given to us. The holiness of God isn't an active attribute. It certainly is something God is. But the love of God is an active part of who God is. And that word for, therefore, God so loved the world because He loved us. He gave His only begotten Son. The love of God is what motivated, it is what pushed God to send the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you and to die for me. So when we think about the holiness of God and we think about the love of God, these two attributes, I believe they stand out as if you will, special attributes. When we think about the worldly, the human realm, the physical realm. What is the greatest, when we think about love in society, again, maybe that's a better word, when we think of love, when is it best demonstrated? When do we think of love? When two people get married. Yes, when two people, we were at a wedding last night. And I had a relative, Diane's uncle, he was sitting beside me at the table when we were eating supper. He's not a saved man. And he said to me, he said, Mike, he says, what are you going to be speaking on? I said, oh, I'm glad you asked, Uncle John. And I said, I'm going to be preaching on the love of God. And he said, well, how do you go about doing that? How do we know that God loves us? Oh, I said, oh, you are asking all the right questions. Amen. And for about the next 10 minutes, I got a great opportunity. I said, God commendeth or demonstrated His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And without God's active attribute of love, without Him giving us the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins, we would be in hell for all of eternity, and God loved us. God has given that to us. And, you know, when we think about expressing, you know, love, my mom would always say that love wasn't love until it was given away. And so I learned very quickly in life when I was a young kid not to tell my mom too often that I loved her, because when I did, she says, Mike, if you really love me, you would vacuum for me. Mom, I love you. Well, Mom, if you really, you know, son, if you really love me, you'll do the dishes. The dishes need done. Because love is something that you give, right? So I stopped telling my mom. I said, Mom, I like you a whole lot. Amen. Worked a lot better. And you know, we sometimes we don't express ourselves in ways that, you know, that God expressed love perfectly. There, how we say things. so important. Two things that I've learned from 20 plus years of being in church that will draw a whole bunch of women into one little cloistered group in any church anywhere around the world. There's two things. What are they? A baby. And the second one, a big diamond ring. Yeah, a big diamond ring on. This girl came in one time at our former church. She had a great big rock on her finger. And all these girls came swarming around her. And they were like, ooh, ooh. And and then I'm talking to this guy. And I'm like, what is going on over there? And you could see, oh, someone got engaged. You know, love, right? And so they're all going, making these noises, and she's got a big smile on her face. So I said to this guy I was talking to, I said, watch this. I'm not going to do anything different than those other women were doing, but just watch the reaction. So I walked up, and I said, hey, what's all the commotion about? And she says, well, and I went, ooh, ah. And she's, what do you mean, ooh and ah? And I said, hey, I'm just saying what all those ladies were just saying a minute ago. You didn't get mad at them, did you? And they said, she said, well, it's how you said it. And I said the same thing, right? Expressing ourselves. You know, when we think about salvation, and this is important for us to understand, when we think about salvation, when you were saved, amen, and I trust, by the way, that you're saved. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You think back to that day. That day was your engagement. That day was your engagement. Now, the Bible talks about when, you know, we know we're fully saved, and again, we know we're not in the process of being saved, but the Bible talks about the fact that when Christ returns, our salvation will be complete. It will be finished. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that's going to be the consummation of that wedding. It's going to be the day when we, as God's people, as the bride, we're going to meet the bridegroom. And we're going to have a wonderful wedding feast. Amen? And every good Baptist said, amen. And we've already been in that engagement process. And, you know, that ring, that's an earnest, or I don't like to use the word when it comes to marriage, down payment, but that's a promise. We're going to be... We're together. We're going to be married, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and said, "Listen, He is the earnest. He's the down payment. You know, He's the engagement promise that we have, that down payment of that final salvation, that final glorification when our bodies and our lives will be changed forever. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that day. And John here in this gospel is talking about that very thing, that engagement period. He's talking about the final part of that engagement when the bride and groom, after the engagement, finally meet and their vows are said and their marriage takes place and they have that wedding feast. And, you know, that's my favorite part of a wedding. Amen. We had roast beef last night. That was good. And a big slab of cheesecake afterwards. And you know, it was a wonderful, wonderful celebration. And here, if you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3. And I want you to, again, pay careful attention to these words here as John is writing. He says, behold, in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Again, it's love, showing the love of God, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this cause, and look at that, for this cause, because of this, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be, for we know that, if He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then in verse 3, everyone that hath this hope set on Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again for that earnest of our salvation, the earnest of our inheritance, the Spirit of God. And we know because of the promise, you are coming back for us because you love us. And may the Holy Spirit of God, as we look into this scripture this morning, may it challenge us, and may we have again the Spirit of God to lead us in the ways of righteousness today. So we thank you and praise you for this time together, and we'll pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look in Scripture, and if I was to look into your heart, if you were to look into your heart, and I was to ask you this question, what is God? What is God? And you know, we might have a lot of different answers for that. In fact, the Bible gives us a lot of different answers as to what God is. The Bible says that God is the strength of our heart. The Bible says God is the King, my King of old. God is the judge. God is merciful. God has become my strength. God is the God of gods. God is able. God is true. God is a spirit. God is one. God is faithful. God is wiser. God is stronger. God is evident. God is good. God is living. God is a consuming fire. God is well-pleasing. God is light. God is greater. God is with men. But the Bible also tells us that God is love. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. He is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God is in him." So first of all, this morning, I want to look at what love is this. What love is this? And in verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Now, what John is saying here is this manner. He's saying this. I want you to measure out the enormity of the love that God has shown towards us. How incredibly vast God's love is, that we, you and I, should be called the children of God. And if we would stop even for a moment to consider who we are as people, you know, the Bible, again, doesn't have a lot of good things to say about us. Unfortunately, it's telling the truth. The heart is deceitful. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There are none good, no, not one. There are none that seeketh after God. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I think of my own life. I was saved at 31 years old. And for 31 years, I, like the Apostle Paul, could say, I trodden underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I used his name in vain. I used his name in all kinds of horrible ways. I didn't give God the honor and glory in my life that I ought to. I was a sinner. I was a wretch. And I could say, like John Newton, that it was amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And it was amazing grace that saved a wretch like you. And I'm sorry. That's what the Bible teaches. We're wretches. And we're undone, and we're unworthy. And so John is saying here, what manner of love is this that God has given us, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we, you and me. Sometimes I wondered if my parents even wanted me to be their son. And maybe disown me. Maybe, you know, some of the things I did. Maybe some of the things you did. And it's like, I'm kind of ruining the family name, or whatever it may be. But here the Bible says that we are called the children of God. You and I, folks, we are the sons and daughters of the King and King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a holy, righteous God, the creator of all the universe. You and I are his children. And this is the ultimate example of love here, that we can be His children. And I say amen to that. A child of the King. A child of the King. And so the enormity of the love here is demonstrated, when we think about, the engagement ring, it was a pretty big one. That's the idea here. The amount of love that God showed us was more than we could ever imagine. And God demonstrated it, and God expressed it in such an amazing manner. As I mentioned earlier, sometimes it's not what we say, it's how we say it. There was a fella who was in love with a girl, and she didn't really like him too much. And before I get into the story, she wrote him a letter. And it goes like this. She said, "Dear John, I want a man who knows what love is all about." And all the ladies said, "Kind of man I want." She goes on to say, "You are generous, kind, thoughtful. People are nothing like you, and they admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me for other men. I yearn for you. I have no feelings whatsoever when we are apart. I can be happy forever. Will you let me be yours truly? Signed, Mary." I'm going to read the same letter, but just change the way I say it, the punctuation. "Dear John, I want a man who knows what love is. All about you are generous, kind, thoughtful people who are nothing like you. Admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me. For other men I yearn. For you I have no feelings whatsoever. When we are apart, I can be happy forever. Will you let me be? Signed, Mary." God has expressed His love towards us in a way that is beyond words. I like the song, "Such Love," that God should love a sinner such as I. Listen to this. "Should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till He had planned to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this. And now He takes me to His heart a son, and asks me not to fill a servant's place. The far up country wanderings are all done. Wide open are His love. Arms, sorry, of grace." What love God has shown towards us. And love isn't an emotion. People get this idea that love is an emotion, and we can fall in love and we can fall out of love. Love is a choice. Love is a choice, and we choose to act, deliberately act. Whether somebody has mistreated us or whether somebody has treated us well, the Bible says that we are to love. In fact, the Bible says we're to love our enemies. Not an easy thing to do. We talked a little bit about that. Not an easy thing to do, to love our enemies. But to think that God would choose to love a vile, wretched sinner, to love a sinner such as I, someone who cursed His holy name, again, someone undeserving as we are as people. And yet, He chose to love us. And just like my mom, and saying that love isn't love until it's given away, God wasn't just going to be satisfied with saying, "Listen, I know that you're sinners. I know that you've sinned against me, and I know that you're deserving and worthy of eternal punishment. You've violated my laws. You've turned your back on me. You've done so many things. And I would be right in doing those things. But I love you, and I am going to send the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you. He was going to do something about it. And again, I praise God that he was willing to do something. Praise God for salvation. Praise God for this wonderful love. And secondly, I want you to look at verse 2. We see the glorious return. He says this in verse 2, "Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You see, not only has the Lord Jesus Christ saved us and given us the Holy Spirit, but the Bible, we know that the Bible teaches, he left his disciples, he went away. And today he's not here with us physically. But he made a promise in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. The disciples were discouraged when the Lord told them that he was leaving. Have you ever lost your leader, your best friend maybe, or somebody who you just didn't think you could ever live without? We probably all lost someone. We've probably all moved away and left our friends behind. Well, the disciples were about to lose the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going away. And Jesus said these words. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Listen, I know you're fretting. I know you're hurting. I know you're thinking the world's going to cave in on you because I'm leaving. But don't allow your hearts to be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And Jesus said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaking of the same event, Paul said that we're to comfort one another with those words, that Christ is coming back. He hasn't left us here. He hasn't abandoned us. Now, in John chapter 14, people would have understood there, in Christ's day, that he was talking about the wedding, the Jewish wedding. So he was saying, listen, the engagement is on. You've been saved. You've got the earnest of your debt. Everything is, we're engaged. Everything is set. And from that day forward, what is the only thing, well, maybe, there might be a few other things, but what is the most predominant thought on that future bride's mind? What is the only thing that she's thinking of? Is the wedding day. Amen. They're planning and they're preparing, and she's thinking, and it's going to be everything to her. That day, that wedding day, is so special. Now, in the Jewish custom, and this is, I know, sometimes hard for people to understand or try to get a grasp on, but in the Jewish custom, once the engagement started, the husband, or the bride and the groom, the fiancés, they wouldn't see each other for an entire year. He would go and he would build a house, buy some land, or do whatever he needed to do to prepare a place for his bride. And he would be off doing that and, you know, doing other things and getting prepared. And she would go off with her friends, and she would go through two six-month periods of purification and different things she would do with her friends, and she would be preparing herself for that engagement or for that wedding. And so Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I am coming again. And you know, I wonder if that bride, you know, over that year period, and of course we know in the Jewish customs, once that engagement, it was as good as being married. In fact, if you didn't get married, you would have to write a bill of divorcement, even in that betrothal period. But I wonder if she ever wondered if he's changed his mind. Or maybe he's not coming back. Or maybe something's happened to him. And, you know, she needed to know that he was coming. She needed to know and have that promise that that he was in fact going to come back and take her onto himself so that where he is, she may be also. And the one thing that would keep her going, the one thing that would motivate her, was the love that he had for her. The Lord Jesus Christ, here in 1 John chapter 1 and 3 verse 1, we're told about the love of God. We're told about the fact that we have become the children of God. The engagement period has, we're saved. Amen. But listen, there's still more to come. And Jesus said, listen, to his church, I've not left you forever. I am coming back again. I am coming back for you, and I'm going to take you like a bridegroom taking his bride back. I will take you back to my Father's house. So after the year was over, it was the wedding day, the wife, the bride and the groom, they would see each other for the first time in a year. And what a happy reunion, amen? What a happy reunion. And the excitement and the joy and all those different things that would take place on that day, it would be a great feast. And they would be married. And so Jesus now in verse 2 is saying, okay, well, we're in the engagement period. I've left. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back. And I want you, just like a bride today, is so anxious for that day to come. So full of pleasure and joy to think of her groom and to think about that groomsman when he's going to come for her. And when, again, they will go to the Father's house and have that wedding feast and everything is going to be wonderful. Amen? It's not going to rain that day or anything. The weather's going to be nice and the sun's going to be shining. This is what God is telling us here. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Could you imagine, you know, the bride, you know, she's coming in the back door, you know, as the groomsmen would all be up here, and the bride would be at the back with all the girls. The girls would all come up first, and then it's always, you know, the anticipation of that wedding day when the doors open, and then there's the bride. She comes in and she stands there at the end of the aisleway, and she's preparing to come down. And could you imagine when that door opened and she looked down that aisleway to the altar, and she looked and she had to take another look, and she looked, she's dolled herself up, you know, she's got her beautiful wedding dress on. She spent $450 getting her hair done, you know, and spent a lot of money on the dress, and she's just beautiful. She just looks absolutely beautiful. And she looked down, and she had to take a second look, and her husband's wearing an old, dirty, raggy pair of coveralls. And his hair isn't combed, and he's got hayseed hanging out of it. He hasn't shaved for a couple of days. Got some grease on his face. He's not in his head here like he was. No. Could you? she still showed up, amen. But do you think the bride, what would she think? Well, if the bridegroom was looking like that, it just wouldn't go very well. So the Bible says that when that day happens, we shall be like him. We're going to be like him again. What did we look at last week? Holiness, in the image of holiness. There was a true story. There was a man who was born blind. Well, he wasn't born blind, but he became blind at a very young age. And for most of his life. He had no eyesight. His name was William Dyke, an Englishman. But he acquired a lot of wealth, inherited some money, and he also started some successful businesses, and eventually fell in love with one of England's most beautiful women. And soon they were engaged, and a date was set for the wedding. And shortly before the anticipated event, Dyke submitted to a new surgical procedure that specialists said would restore his sight. And since his bandages had to stay on until the day of the wedding, the couple decided that when they were standing there on the altar together, he would take those bandages off and see for the first time in many years. When the couple arrived that day, William Dyke nervously took his place in the church, and the bride approached the altar on the arms of her father. And then came the dramatic moment when the doctor removed the last covering from Dyke's eyes. And as the groom's eye grew accustomed to the light, the first sight he beheld was the face of his beloved. And as their eyes met, he exclaimed with a wonderful joy, "At last." What a day it will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. At last, amen. At last, the day when we get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally here in verse 3, we see the Christian adornment. Look in verse 3. And there the Bible says this, Everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And again, the allusion to the Jewish wedding. Every man, every person that has this hope, the hope that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that we will be with him. Everyone that has that hope, the Bible says, purifieth himself. The goal of every Christian should be Christ-likeness. To prepare so we're not that shoddy-looking guy in coveralls, dirty, ragged coveralls, and unshaven and unkept hair and hayseed hanging out of our hair, whatever it may be on our wedding day. We want to be like Him. We desire to be like Him. And therefore, we should adorn ourselves in the holiness and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been experiencing a lot of, you know, John's firsthand experience. John was the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ maybe better than anyone. He loved Christ and he was loved by Christ. He knew that Christ was pure. He knew that Christ was holy. He knew that Christ never lied, never told, always told the truth about God, never did he ever see Christ exhibit anything but the most exuberant love to all of those around him. He was pure and he was holy. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, the Bible says, "For such an high priest becometh us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." John, in essence, is telling us that since we have a holy groom, we must have a holy bride, earnestly prepared for the wedding day. You know, God isn't looking for He's not looking for a large bride. He's looking for a pure one. And He's looking for a holy bride. And so our goal and our purpose in life should be to prepare for that day. And listen, folks, if there is one thing that our mind should be set on, if there's one thing that a bride if there's one thing that her mind is set on, it's set on the that wedding day and preparing for that wedding day. How much, folks, are you preparing for the day? You know, we don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't know if it's today. We don't know if it's tomorrow, but it may be today. And it may be tomorrow. But are you prepared? First of all, are you saved? You know what? I would hate to be left behind. I want to be at that wedding feast. And if you're saved, are you living for that day? You know, God's telling us here that His love is demonstrated in the fact that He died for us, in the fact that He's coming back for us. It brought Him the first time, and His love is bringing Him the second time. There was a couple of guys got on an airplane one day, and it wasn't the most normal of entrances onto an airplane. This great big airplane with 400 people was sitting on the tarmac. These two guys that walked into it happened to be the pilot and the co-pilot. So they came into the back of the plane, and they were walking up all the way up to the front because they wanted to say hello to the passengers. But these guys were a little different than your average pilots. The first guy was walking up was the co-pilot, and he had dark sunglasses on, and he had a white cane. And he's walking down the aisle, banging off at everyone. Oh, how do you do? Hi, I'm your co-pilot. And then the guy behind him was the pilot, and he's got a seeing eye dog, and he's got dark glasses on as well, and he's doing the same thing. And these two guys fumble their way up to the front of the plane, and they close the cockpit door behind them, and you could hear a pin drop on that plane. I mean, there wasn't a noise to be heard. Nobody said a word. And people are wondering, is this like a joke? What's going on here? And finally, the engines revved up. The plane taxied down the runway, got to the end of the runway, and they sat there for a few minutes. And then finally, the engines just roared. They just got fully engaged, and the brakes were released, and that airplane went flying down. And that silence was broken. And there was screaming, and there was panic, and there was medlem, and people running up and down. This can't be real. This can't be happening. And that the plane just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and they're running out of runway. And there's about 20 feet of runway left, and suddenly the screaming increased. And then all of a sudden the plane pulled up, and they just got over the trees, and away they went. The pilot and the co-pilot are sitting there. Co-pilot says to the pilot, he says, you know, one of these days they're not going to scream and we're not going to know when to pull up. You know, we don't know when we're going to be pulled up. Amen. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. But we should be prepared. We should be living for that day. Listen, folks, we should be eating, sleeping, breathing, dreaming, just like a bride would be doing for her wedding day. We should be preparing for that day, and we should be looking forward to that day, and we should be anticipating that day. Listen, we should be living the coming of Christ. I'm going to challenge you this morning. Well, first of all, if you're not saved, if you're not part of that bride, if you're not part of God's family, a son or a daughter of God, God wants you to be saved this morning. He wants to take you when He comes back. But if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, how much thought and emphasis are you putting into that wedding day, when all of the dead in Christ shall rise, and all of they which are alive and remain shall be gathered and caught up together to be with the Lord, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Amen? Forever. No more parting. No more being a poor. We'll be with the Lord forever. How much emphasis are you putting into that day? Are you preparing? Are you preparing? God wants us to be purging ourselves here. The Bible talks about purity, and every one of us that has that hope should be doing something to prepare for the Lord's return. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, and we thank you, Lord, that you've given us that earnest, you've given us that down payment. But we also know you're coming back, and you're going to receive us unto yourself, and we're going to be taken to the Father's house. We're going to have a wonderful wedding banquet. And the bride and the groom shall be united. What a day that will be. And my prayer is, Lord, that each one of us would be living for that day. I pray that each one of us would consider our responsibility of purifying ourselves for the glorious return of our bridegroom. And Lord, it was all because of love. It was all because of your love towards us that you've come to die for us. And it's because of your love that you're coming and you're going to receive us. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this great attribute that's caused you, motivated you, to do something for us that we could not do. And that is bring about salvation. And we're grateful for your love. Without it, we would be, as most men, miserable. And again, I pray if there's somebody here today without Christ, we're going to have an altar call in a moment. And if you need to be saved, if you've never been saved, don't allow pride to stop you. You just come down to this old-fashioned altar. We'll have somebody take the Bible, show you how to be saved. If you're a Christian, my prayer is today that you would live for the day when our bridegroom comes for us. Help us to live for you. Help us to love you. Help us to purify ourselves. And may the Holy Spirit of God work in our hearts as we have this altar call, Lord. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, and amen.